This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
All right, stand with me and take your copy of God's Word, and let's just for a little while tonight look at one of the most amazing individuals in the New Testament as it applies to the apostles. And tonight we're going to look at Andrew. Now, the scripture doesn't say a whole lot about Andrew, but what it says about Andrew is absolutely amazing. And I know it'll be a blessing to you. Here's what we'll do. Why don't we go ahead and just pray, and I'm going to get right into the service tonight. And I know it's been a little while. You've been sitting and all this and that, but I feel the presence of the Holy Spirit, and I just want to jump right in. If you do too, say amen. Let's pray one more time. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. But most of all tonight, I thank you, Lord, for salvation. I pray, God, that you would lead us and guide us and direct us by your power tonight as we study these narratives in the scripture. Lord, we've already looked at the Apostle Peter, and tonight we're going to look at his brother, Andrew. And Lord, what an amazing individual Andrew was. Help us, Lord, as we study together, Lord, to have the character of Andrew, Lord, the compassion and the concern that this man had for souls that need to be saved. We pray, Lord, that you would lead us and guide us and direct us again by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we will thank you for what you're going to do. And all God's people can say, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As I said, tonight we're going to study Andrew. And Andrew is Peter's brother. If you were with us the last time we met together, we did a search through the New Testament on the Apostle Peter, and tonight we're going to look at his brother. Now, Andrew is the least known of those four apostles who seem to be the leaders among the 12. You had Peter, Andrew, James, and John. You had two sets of brothers, four individuals who were the leaders among all the apostles. It seemed like out of all the 12, these four seemed to stand out more than anybody else. But although Andrew is a part of that dominant foursome, those four leaders, he's the one that's always working in the background. He's the guy who's always kind of behind the scenes, taking his time and his talent and even his tithe and using it for the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though he is a leader among the apostles, he's always in the background, just humbly doing what God wants him to do. As a matter of fact, his name is only found 13 times in 12 verses in the entire New Testament. And the 13th time that you find it is in the book of Acts. And it's really not even describing anything that Andrew has done. It just puts him in a list with all the other apostles. While Peter is mentioned and John is mentioned and James is mentioned, Andrew is barely mentioned throughout the entire Word of God. He's in the background. He's behind the scenes. He may be a leader, but he's not in the limelight. And he's always doing something for Christ. Whenever he speaks, whatever he does, it seems to be always right. He's a humble individual. Don't be mistaken tonight to think that he is a timid individual. As a matter of fact, the word Andrew actually means manly. He was a fisherman, and he was just as rugged and rough as his brother Peter. But Peter, while he took the forefront, Andrew decides to work humbly in the background, ministering for the cause of Christ. I was reading some commentaries this week, and I came across Herbert Locklear's commentary on the apostles, and he said this. He said, although references to Andrew in the Gospels are few indeed, what is recorded reveals him as a humble, unassuming and devoted and consistent disciple of Christ who enjoyed a special intimacy with the Master. And here's what I like what he said. He said, Peter, James, and John are referred to as pillars in the church, but Andrew was one of its humbler stones. We need pillars in the church, but we also need those guys and those gals who are going to be the humbler of the individuals. We need the leaders who's going to shine. We need the leaders who's going to move forward and help people. But we also need those folks who are willing to work behind the scenes. And one of the things that sets Andrew out above all the other apostles is this. Andrew was a soul winner. Andrew was a soul winner. More than any other apostle, this guy was a soul winner for the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, I agree with Dr. Adrian Rogers, who's gone on to be with the Lord. He said, a Christian who is not a soul winner is missing a blessing. Listen to this. He is guilty of high treason against heaven's king. Man, that's a powerful statement. He is guilty of high treason against heaven's king. The worst thing about not winning a soul to Christ may be that you don't succeed, or may not be that you don't succeed, it's that you don't try. I know some of you are afraid to soul win because you're afraid that you're not going to succeed. You're afraid that the gospel's not going to be able to take root within that heart. And you're afraid to try because you're afraid to fail. I want you to know something even more greater than not succeeding is not trying at all. I agree with what he said. He said, there is somebody that you can bring to Jesus. Listen to this. He said, if you can't bring an old person to Jesus, you bring a young person to Jesus. If you can't bring a rich person to Jesus, you bring a poor person to Jesus. If you can't win your own children to Jesus, then win somebody else's children to the Lord Jesus Christ. Basically, win somebody to Christ. If you believe that, say amen. We ought to be soul winners for Christ. Out of all the attributes of Andrew, he's found as a soul winner. It's amazing when I begin to look at the scripture this week, I've seen that he's never the center of attention. He never wrote a book. He never asked for the limelight. He's never out front. He never started a church. And his name's only mentioned 13 times. But yet this guy was in love with Jesus, and one constant in his life was this, is that he brought men and women and boys and girls to Jesus Christ. Probably the greatest thing that we can do tonight is to be a soul winner for Christ. Most people live their Christian life never winning anybody to the Lord. I don't know any better thing that I can do, more than preaching, more than teaching, no better thing that I can do than to bring somebody to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. When you win somebody to the Lord, it is an amazing feeling on the inside that you can lay your head down at night and lay your head down on your pillow and look up into heaven as you begin to pray, knowing that you have been used of God. There is no greater feeling, there is no greater privilege for a child of God than to win somebody to Jesus Christ. And let me ask you tonight, what are you doing to win your friends and family to Christ? Well, tonight we're going to see a great attribute of Andrew, and we're going to learn something about his life that we need in our lives also. Andrew was a soul winner. And what made Andrew such a great soul winner? Well, first of all, number one, Andrew valued individual people. Andrew valued individual people. Now, I've been a part of a lot of great revivals. Probably one of the greatest things I was ever a part of was down in Grenada. Our men went to Grenada several years ago, and we formed a little makeshift team of people. We had a choir of about 50, and there was probably four or five of us preachers that was going to preach while we were there. We were in the soccer stadium, and this is a large soccer stadium, a beautiful stadium. And I can remember getting up in the morning and going down to the stadium with my brother and Dr. Gary Moore. And we stood out there, and we were going to pray over the bleachers. And I can remember specifically telling the Lord, God, if you will just fill the center section, if you'll only give us 200 or 300 people, God, I will be very grateful if you will do this. Man, a lot of work was involved in all of this. We rented a PA system. We had a stage out there. We were hoping that somebody would just come and listen. We actually put it on TV. We did a commercial in Grenada. We were trying our very best to try to get the people of Grenada to come out. As a matter of fact, I took a group of our folks, and we went door to door that morning. And I remember being chased by a wild dog, and that dog chased me down a flight of stairs until I realized the dog was actually tied to a chain, and everybody said amen. Me and a few other guys went booking down those stairs, and thankfully that dog was tied up to a chain. We were doing everything we could to try to get the people of Grenada to come. And so we prayed, God, will you fill it up with 200-300 people? And guess what the Lord did? God packed that stadium out. The night that I stood up there, I was absolutely amazed. Over 1,100 people crowded into the stadium. And I remember being nervous and being scared, wanting to make sure that the gospel is going to take root in the heart of those people there. It was very humid. It was so hot out there that day. The temperature in Grenada is much different from here. The humidity is just awful. As soon as you walk out of your room, you immediately start to sweat. And so I'm out there preaching away, and I sweat bad anyhow when I'm preaching. preaching, and man, I'm preaching, and I am just soaking wet all over the place, and I'm preaching out of the book of Galatians, and I'm giving it my very best. That morning, I had fasted and prayed all day long in my hotel while the rest of the team went out sightseeing and trying to go do some other things. I wanted to lock myself inside that hotel. I didn't want to eat anything. I wanted to fast. I wanted to pray. I wanted to make sure my heart was pure, because I said, Lord, I got one shot here. I got one opportunity. I may not ever be back in Grenada again. So, Lord, if you're going to do anything, I need you to do it now. And, Lord, if it fails, it's because you're a failure and not me, because I'm a willing vessel. I'm willing to do whatever it takes. Lord, I'm willing for you to use me. I'm willing for you to fill me. So, Lord, if this meeting isn't a failure, it's not because I'm failing. Lord, it's because you're going to fail. So I need you to do something, God. I need you to do something amazing. And man, I begin to pray and begin to call upon God. And that night at that meeting was the most amazing thing that's ever happened to me as of up to this date. When we gave the invitation, there were people that were coming down the aisle. And it wasn't because of me, it was because of the drawing of the Lord. God used the meeting. God was using the choir. God was using the soul winners that walked the streets that day. God was using the commercial. God was doing, taking all of the stuff that we'd done. God was using it for his honor and for his glory. And here they come. They started coming down the aisles, to the left and to the right and to the center. They're coming down. There were so many people that were coming down that our people up front was almost being overwhelmed, trying to pray and meet the needs of the people that were there. And what amazed me about the whole entire thing is my brother was running sound. And Billy, he loves to run the monitors extremely loud. He likes to crank it up when it's on stage. And the choir was up there singing, the monitors were blaring, and those monitors were so loud up there so everybody could hear within that stadium. But over top of the monitors, I could hear the men of Grenada praying for revival. And I heard people crying out to God, and I heard people calling upon God. It was one of the most amazing moments of my life. Being a soul winner for the Lord Jesus Christ is an incredible thing. I watched Lynn Cross. I watched Chuck Brown. I watched many of our guys get on their knees and begin winning people to Christ for the very first time. I want you to know that God can still save the day in this day and hour if you believe that. Somebody say amen. Being a soul winner for God is a privilege. Being a soul winner for God is one of the highest tasks that we can undertake here tonight. Andrew was an individual who loved people. He loved to see people come to know the Lord. He had a desire to see people come to know the Lord. No matter what the cost, no matter where the call, he wanted to win people to Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, as you look at his life, that he was the guy that wasn't really into the big revival like I did in Grenada. You know, that was a great thing, and I enjoyed that. Andrew wasn't into that type of ministry. You don't ever read of him preaching to a big crowd. He never held a crusade. There was no massive revival like some of the other apostles. He is simply working with people one-on-one. He simply has a desire to bring them in one at a time. I want you to know there is a ministry for the masses. You have guys like Brent Carr and C.T. Townsend and other people today who are doing big, great revivals, and they're meeting the needs of the masses. And there is a ministry that is there. But there's also a ministry for one individual sold out for God, telling their friends and their family about Jesus Christ. Andrew was that person. While Peter will stand on the day of Pentecost and preach to thousands of individuals, and that's his brother, Andrew was simply bringing people one at a time to Jesus. This is the story of his life over and over and over again. He's not fighting for a position. He's not looking for the limelight. He doesn't care if his name is in the bulletin. He doesn't need an office in Jerusalem. He don't have to have his own Facebook page and promote himself. It's not about branding. It's all about winning people to Jesus. The Bible tells us he starts by bringing his own brother to Christ. Look at John chapter 1, verses 40 to verse 42. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Watch this. And he brought him to Jesus. One of the first individuals we find Andrew bringing to Christ is his family. You listen to me. You can knock on every single door in Catoosa County. You can knock on every door here in the state of Georgia. But if you fail to win your family and to tell your family about Jesus, if you fail to live the Christian life in front of your family, then you, my friend, are a failure. Somebody say amen. Your first responsibility is to your family. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and he preached for 120 years that it is going to rain. God's judgment is coming down, and nobody listened to him but his family. His family listened to the message. His family heeded the call. They believed in what Noah had to say, and Noah and his family was saved. You know what? The people that you need to get in the ark of salvation is your family tonight. What are you doing to win your children to Christ? What are you doing to win your sons and your daughters to Christ? What are you doing to win your brother and your sister and your family to the Lord? The very first person that God laid upon Andrew's heart was his brother. When he found out that Messiah was the Christ, he was the one that Isaiah wrote about. He was the one that the prophets had wrote about. He was the one that David had sung about. When he found out that he was the Christ, the first person on his heart, I've got to tell my family that I have found the Messiah. I've got to tell my family about Jesus. Andrew values individual people. He doesn't go running to the streets. He doesn't go running to the synagogue. He runs straight to his family, and he tells his brother, Peter, about Jesus. He not only brought his brother to Christ, but he also brought a young lad to Christ. Look at John chapter 6, verse 8 and verse 9. The Bible says, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? When you read that, you see his faith, but you also see his doubt, do you not? He says, Lord, we got all these people here that are hungry, all these people here that need something to eat, and I found this little guy here who's got some loaves and fishes, but I really don't know what we're going to be able to do with it, but I know when it's in your hands, God, you can use it and you can multiply it. Lord, I don't know what I can do with it. It's so small and so insignificant, but Lord, I'm bringing his gift to you. And Lord, when you get your hands on it, Lord, when you begin to bless it, Lord, you begin to multiply it, then something can be done. He brings his brother to Christ. He brings this lad to Christ and says he has a gift. He brought some foreigners to Christ. Look at John chapter number 12, verses 20 to verse 22. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was at Bethesda of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Watch this now. Philip cometh and tells Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Here are these foreigners. They say, we want to see Jesus. We want to talk to Jesus. And when Philip hears the news, he runs out and gets Philip. Now, when I read this, I'm asking, why would Philip not just tell them about Jesus himself? Why did he feel the need to go find Andrew? Because everybody in the crowd, all the other apostles knew that if there's anybody that can explain Jesus, if there's anybody that loves taking people to Jesus, it is Andrew. Andrew found his brother. Andrew found a lad. And now Andrew takes these foreigners and he brings him to Christ. It may be that Andrew understood a principle that none of the others understood. Jesus taught in John chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Maybe Andrew understood that more than anybody else. Whether you're a foreigner, whether you live in the city, whether you're family, your friend, or foe, no matter who you are, you can come to Jesus and be saved. If you believe that, somebody say amen. It's the power of one individual. It's the power of one person reaching somebody else. I know probably most of you have never heard of a Sunday school teacher by the name of Edward Kimball, but you probably have heard the name of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was one of the greatest preachers of the 19th century. On both sides of the Atlantic, in both countries, he won thousands upon thousands of individuals to the Lord. God greatly used him in a great and mighty way. And even though still today Moody is dead, yet he speaks through the Moody Bible Institute and the legacy that he leaves behind. But Moody was a rough character when he was 19 years old. And he was going to Sunday school and going to church, and he was one of those guys that never paid attention. He was one of those guys who stayed up late on Saturday night and fell asleep in Sunday school. And Edward Kimball was so burdened about this young man that he felt like he needed to go talk to him one-on-one. And so he decides to do that. One afternoon, he goes down to that Boston shoe store where 19-year-old Moody was working, and he's concerned about him, and he knows that he'll be working in the stockroom, so he decides he'll go back into the stockroom, and he will introduce him to Jesus. Now, Kimball's a little afraid at this moment. As a matter of fact, history tells us that Kimball was a very soft-spoken individual. And in his own testimony, he said that he was timid, he was trembling, he was unsure whether Moody was going to listen. He didn't want people to make fun of Moody. He didn't want the other clerks and the other workers to poke fun at him. So he's a little nervous about going down to the store and winning him to Christ. As a matter of fact, in his own words, he said this: "I decided to speak to Moody about Christ and about his soul. I started downtown to the shoe store. When I was nearly there, I began to wonder whether I ought to go just then during business hours. And I thought maybe my mission might embarrass the boy. And then when I went away, that the other clerks might ask who I was, and when they learned, might taunt Moody and ask him if I was trying to make a good boy out of him. While I was pondering over it and had this on my mind, I actually passed the store without noticing. He walked right by. Then when I found I had gone by the door, I determined to make a dash for it and have it over at once. So he walks into the store, and he begins to talk to Moody. And D.L. Moody, a young 19-year-old clerk in a shoe store, trusts Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Kimball would probably never come to know, probably went home to be with the Lord before Moody's fame and success, but he had no idea what this one young, rough, rugged individual was going to turn out to be. Moody got on fire for Christ and began preaching. He set Chicago a blaze of fire. God opened up the door of ministry for him on both sides of the Atlantic. There were tens of thousands that testified that they came to know Christ. And among Moody's converts were C.T. Studd, the great pioneer missionary who moved mountains for God, was one of his converts. Still today, Moody speaks to the Moody Bible Institute, where thousands of leaders are being trained. And all of that began because of one faithful individual. One person dared to be different, to share their faith, and God saved that boy and moved mountains for the glory of Christ. You know, you have no idea when you share your faith what's going to happen to that individual. I think about some of these young preachers that have come to know the Lord underneath my ministry and what the Lord's going to do with them in the days ahead. Well, there's no telling what God's going to do with them. God may cause them to be mountain movers and mountain shakers. The masses may come to know the Lord. There's no telling what's going to happen. And what am I saying? I'm saying this. You've got to have a passion for people. You've got to get your eyes off yourself. You've got to get your eyes off the world. You can't let the devil taunt you. You can't let the devil tempt you. You can't get scared about sharing your faith. You've got to tell somebody about Jesus. If you believe that, say amen. And Andrew was a soul winner. He started with his family, went to a little lad. God uses him greatly to move mountains. Andrew not only valued individual people, but also Andrew valued insignificant gifts. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 6, verses 1 to verse number 13. You know the story here in John chapter number 6. As we said, this is the little guy who's going to bring the loaves and the fishes to Christ. And Andrew didn't know what to do with it. He comes to the Lord and says, "Hey, all these people need to be fed. All these people are hungry. I really don't know what we can do with such a small amount, but Lord, maybe you know what to do." You know, Andrew knew that no gift was insignificant in the hands of Christ. He knew this. Listen, little is much when God is in it. Amen? He knew that little is much when God is in it. It doesn't matter what type of sacrifice we bring unto the Lord. God's not looking for the amount. God's looking for the attitude of the heart. And here this little guy, Andrew, brings him to the Lord. Andrew's like, "Lord, he's got a few fish, he's got a few loaves. I don't know what I can do with it, but I'm going to bring him to you anyhow." because just maybe in the back of Andrew's mind, he knew that God was a miracle-working God. And that he knew that God could take something insignificant, and God could take something small, and God could multiply it, and God could use it. Perhaps Andrew was there on the day that the Lord taught the great lesson in Luke chapter 21, verses 1 to verse number 4, where the Bible says, "And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in her two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all of these have of their abundance cast unto the offering of God, but she out of her poverty hath cast in all the living that she had." God's looking at all these rich people. They're casting in the big bucks. And if you know anything about the temple worship of that day, they would come into what was called the women's court. And there inside the women's court, there were these big, large buckets. And they would pour their change into these buckets. And of course, the more money they had, the bigger the bag was. And it made all sorts of racket because it would go down in the bucket and swirl around and swirl around and finally empty itself out in the offering plate that was down below. So here are these people pouring in their change. And they're sitting there doing it in a prideful way. But nobody really never heard the little drop of the few mites from the poor widow woman. Her sound was drowned out by all the other sounds there in the temple court that day. Everybody else heard the chain swirling around, but nobody seen that little woman just drop those two mites. Nobody heard the sound. There was no thud. It was so small and so insignificant. Nobody even noticed. But the one that needed to notice, noticed. God seen her faith. God seen that everybody else is giving from their abundance. They even have more that they can give. But this woman sacrificed everything. She's given from her poverty. She doesn't even have it to give. The Bible tells you and I that God looks at the sacrifice of the giver, not the size of the gift. God looks at the sacrifice of the giver, not the size of the gift. Here's Andrew. He finds this little boy, and he's got a few fish, he's got a few loaves, and Andrew believes in his heart, little as much when God is in it. If God looks at the sacrifice of the giver and not the size of the gift, just maybe, God will be able to do something great on this hillside that day. The glory of God and the miracle working of God can be manifested to this crowd. And he brings this boy's gift to Jesus. One of the greatest things that you can do is to bring other people's gifts to Jesus. That is their talent and their time. Invest in them. Encourage them. Tell them what they have is significant. They may not be a singer. They may not be a musician. They may not be a teacher, but what they do have, what God has gifted them with, what God has blessed them with, God can use it and God can bless it and God can multiply that. I believe that with all of my heart. The miracle in John chapter number 6 illustrates the work of God, that God can take an insignificant gift of people who give faithfully, and God can multiply it to accomplish great and mighty things. What do we learn from Andrew? We learned that Andrew values individual people. He's willing to take the time to invest in somebody, to pull them out of the fire and bring them to Christ. He not only values individual people, but also insignificant gifts. And then also Andrew valued inconspicuous service. When you study Andrew's life, here's what you're going to find. As far as we know, as far as I can tell, if you know different, then you need to see me after service. But going through the Gospels and the Gospel record, this is what I find. As far as we know from what the Scripture record has to say, Andrew never preached to any mass multitudes. He never founded a church like the Apostle Paul. When you study Andrew's life, he never wrote an epistle. His brother did, but he didn't. He never preached to a large group. He never founded a church. He never wrote an epistle. As a matter of fact, there is nothing mentioned at all about Andrew in the Acts or in the epistles. One verse in the book of Acts, and his name is listed with a list of the other apostles. That's it. Paul never says, "And Andrew did this," or "Andrew accomplished that," or "By the might of God, Andrew did this." Nothing. The Bible doesn't even record what happened to Andrew after Pentecost. Think about that. He's the first to come to know Christ. He's the first to recognize him as the Lamb of God. He's a humble, obedient servant who is living in the shadow of his brother. When everybody seen Andrew, they said, oh, that's Simon Peter's brother. And he was content with that. Can you imagine Andrew on the day of Pentecost as he's standing there watching his brother, whom he brought to Christ? He brought him to Christ first. God puts him to the forefront, and Peter stands up and begins preaching on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God fills him. And when Peter begins to preach, there are thousands that are saved on that day. He watches his brother standing there in the power of God, preaching the word of God, covering the history of Israel, and giving a scathing indictment upon the people of God, how they have rejected Messiah, that Jesus Christ was the cornerstone, that he was the Lamb of God, and Peter is preaching. And Andrew's standing over on the side, looking at big brother the whole time and saying, go get him, Peter. That's right, Peter. Because Peter is Andrew's son in the faith, not only his brother. And all those people that are going to be saved, they are the grandsons and granddaughters of faith. It is fruit on Andrew's behalf. Andrew's always standing back in the not in the limelight, but always behind the scenes, faithfully praying, faithfully watching, faithfully doing what he needed to do. Although he was the first to come to know Christ, he was the first to recognize him as the Lamb of God. He was a follower of John the Baptist and then a follower of Jesus Christ. He never founded a church. He never wrote an epistle. He never preached to multitudes. He's not mentioned in the book of Acts. Paul never mentions his name. We don't even know what happened to the guy after the days of Pentecost. Andrew seems to be more like a silhouette or a shadow on the pages of Scripture than a portrait in 3D color for all of us to examine and look at. You say, what about Andrew? Well, church history says this. Ancient historians say that Andrew took the gospel north to Russia and to Scotland. He eventually was crucified in Achaia, which is going to be South Greece near Athens. And the reason for his demise was he came upon the Roman governor's wife and won her to Christ. There again, Andrew was the guy who individually is winning people to Christ. And the governor got so upset that his wife became a Christian, and she would not recant. She would not turn away. She believed the gospel message. It struck her heart. She believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that there is a great awakening coming one day when God comes back for his church. She believed the gospel record. And it angered the governor in such a way that he decided to make a mockery and a spectacle out of Andrew and have him crucified. He crucified him on an X-shaped cross. And there for the next 3 days, instead of nailing him to a cross, he tied him to a cross and starved him with no liquid, no food, turned him there upside down on that cross. And historians say for 2 or 3, maybe even 4 days, as he's suffering on this cross, that everybody that passed by, guess what Andrew did? Andrew told them about the Lord. Even in agony and even in pain, the thing that was on his mind was his Lord. Even in suffering and trial and tribulation, he had Christ on his mind. He wanted people to be saved. He's the first to hear Jesus, who was the Lamb of God. He's the first to follow Christ and then to win his brother, Peter, to the Lord. He's in the inner circle, but he had no problem being second when compared to the other apostles. Let me ask you today, friend, are you one that needs the limelight? Are you one that you need your name on the inside of the bulletin? You need an office within the church? You need to be paid for what you do. You need to be recognized by everybody. You need the accolades of men. You need the applause of men. You need all of these things. Or are you that individual who humbly says, Lord, whatever the cost and wherever the call, I'm willing to do what you've called me to do. You say, man, I think Andrew got the shaft. I want you to know this. Listen now. Andrew was willing to play second fiddle to everybody else. He was okay with pushing somebody else ahead. He was all right with his older brother ministering to the masses. He was all right ministering to little kids. He was all right standing in the background, doing all that he needed to do for Christ. And I want you to know, when you get to heaven and I get to heaven, we're going to walk into that city. And the Bible says in the book of Revelation, there is 12 foundations within that city. And on the 12 foundations of that city, there are 12 individual names. And when you look up on heaven's streets one day, and you look at the walls and the foundation of that city, guess whose name you're going to see? Andrew. And all 12 apostles' names are written on the foundation of that city. Listen, it doesn't matter how insignificant you think your work for God is. It doesn't matter how much you stand in the background and how much you're not in the limelight, and you may not be the leader, and you may not be the decision maker, and you may not be the one spending the money, and you may not be doing all this and that, but I want you to know, friend, God sees every act of faith that you live out in obedience to Him. From the smallest cup of water to the money that you give in the plate, no matter what it is, God sees every single act that we do for Him. And when it is in faith, God promises us to favor us with His grace and His mercy. You say, Brother David, you know, sometimes I get so discouraged because I don't feel like that nobody's watching. Listen, you may not be something in the world's eyes, but I can tell you this, you're something in His. You may not be something in the world's eyes, but you are something in God's eyes. You just keep on persevering. You keep on going forward. And at the end of the day, I guarantee you this, God is going to bless you and reward you. If you believe it, say amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. But most of all, we thank you, Lord, for salvation. We thank you for the day that you have given us. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would help us to be like Andrew. Lord, that we would see the importance of ministering to people, that we would bring our family to the Lord. Lord, that we would see the importance of ministering to children. Lord, that we would see the importance of working in missions and bringing foreigners to Christ, that God, you would help us to be on fire doing what you have called us to do. So I pray in this time of invitation, Lord, that you would move upon our hearts. And Lord, may we be reminded today that no matter what we do for you, Lord, you see our act of faith. No matter how small the gift, Lord, it's the obedience of the heart that you desire. So help us, God, to be obedient, to do what you've called us to do. Lord, for that's what we're willing to do. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.